Welcome to The Blessed Business, where we discuss money and mission, helping you connect wealth to purpose. Well, today's guest is none other than Dr. Nathaniel Wilson. He has a long track record of success in ministry, academia, business, and in his personal life. He is an accomplished author, successful entrepreneur, and founder of both The Rock Church in Elk Grove, California, as well as Wilson University, among many other things that he has done. It is an honor and a privilege to have you with us today, sir.
Well, thank you. It is certainly good to be with you today, and I'm excited about what you're doing, and I want to learn more about it, and I'm glad to be a part of it.
Absolutely. Well, I have a number of questions that I'd like to cover with you today around the concept or the theme of principles of success. The world has so many different skewed perspectives about success, but I want to have a better understanding of that. And since you are probably one of the greatest examples that I know of success, you've been a success longer than I've been alive. So I want to learn from that. And I'm sure the listeners will want to take as many principles away as possible as well. So my first question is, as Christian leaders and entrepreneurs, how should we be defining success in the different areas of our life?
Good, insightful question, I think. And our whole perspective of this, our normal way of handling questions that are penetrating questions like this, is to try to take the conversation back to beginnings and to foundational responsibilities as a Christian. And of course, we're talking today of leadership in the context of being a Christian. So I'm sure you could find other kinds of answers out there in the world of what they would think is defining success. But your question is well put. In our case, it's as Christian leaders and entrepreneurs that we are making this discussion. So a very general and rather shocking philosophy that we have about Christian success is that each of us share a personal responsibility for propagating the gospel to the whole world. And when I say personal responsibility, I don't mean being part of a team. I think that every mature Christian, and of course this is a pretty staggering thought and a sobering thought, but every Christian is responsible to reach the world, and my way of saying it is by themselves. So today, you're responsible for reaching the world by yourself, not by saying, well, what's this guy doing, and I'll team up and help him and give him money or whatever. And so that's the first premise, and it's my responsibility to reach the world by myself. If nobody else is doing it, I have to be doing it. So, of course, to do that, you have to take advantage of every possible tool and opportunity. And so immediately this thrust us into group coordination and group efforts. And so in other words, if I'm going to reach the world and you've already got a team that's going to some particular continent or whatever, doing ministry, then I am helping to reach the world by collaborating with you or collaborating with others. So this doesn't, of course, exclude collaboration, but what it does is it removes the excuse for not reaching the world because I don't have anybody to team with. You have to find a way to reach it to the very best of your ability without having anybody to team with. And then, of course, you will find people that you can team with. So I think that this, when we talk about defining success, it starts with people embracing and taking ownership of ministry as an individual without any dependency for doing that with anybody else. Now, with that said, This is based upon the premise that with the advent of the church, every believer is spirit-filled. In the Old Testament, every believer was not spirit-filled. The leaders were spirit-filled, and to be spirit-filled meant to be enabled, to be empowered for service, to have supernatural empowerment and wisdom and guidance and all the things it took to do that. Well, the importance of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, is that that's the first time in the history of the world, and in particular the history of God's people, that every single individual in the people group called the people of God is now filled with the Spirit. And therefore, they have equal access to revelation. They have equal access to enablement. And they have equal access to the same power the preacher has in the pulpit is the same power that a person has witnessing on the street. Same anointing, same amount. If it comes to doing, if it comes to doing ministry on any level, it is done with the same amount of anointing as anybody else. So I think the beginning of defining success in all the areas of our life starts with how does my financial life fit with my responsibility to reach my world in the kingdom of God? How does my business life fit that frame? How do my relationships fit that frame? And spiritually, how does my degree of being spirit-led and my degree of anointing and intensity fit that model? So that's a long answer, but I think that's kind of the base that we would come from.
That's an incredible example there for us, that if we set the right frame, a lot of things start lining up.
Absolutely.
That's so good.
Absolutely.
Well, leading on into this conversation about the principles of success, once we've defined success and we've got the right frame, you know, we try to do things to go towards success, but sometimes we feel like it's just always just out of reach. So what inhibits well-intentioned people from achieving great levels of success, and how can they overcome those barriers?
I think the biggest thing that prevents people from reaching their success, and I like the wording that you used on the question, in achieving great levels. I believe every individual human being has the capacity for greatness. That's not just some psychological manipulative statement to get people to be motivated. I really believe that. And so the reason they don't have that is because they're made in the image of God, which is a perfect, mercurially successful person. That's what God intends for everybody. Now, I know there's some 30-fold production, some 60, and some 100, and so forth. But everyone has a maximized self in God. And so, but everybody doesn't know that, number one. They don't understand and comprehend the implications of that. And consequently, they don't do that. So, number one is they don't understand their own potential. And there is a whole scriptural theology about human potential. I mean, it's not on the surface, you know, you got to kind of, you probably have to have guidance to help get to that. But, so people have to seriously pursue this. And I would say well-intentioned means really, really deeply committed to self-discovery of their own possibilities in God. And once they grasp these things, then the next step is how do I take these abstract understandings and actualize them into the concrete world that we live in? So you've got a lot of people that can get the ideas and they can articulate them. Really, they're really cool articulators, but they're never doers. They can't make it. They can't put it on the road. So those are just some of the basics, I think, that we all have to grapple with to become.
Well, that's so good. You know, I agree wholeheartedly with you that people don't even realize their own capacity for success in so many areas. But when we have the Spirit of God inside of us and we have the right frame and we're headed the right direction, we can achieve great levels of success. But it's going to take some serious introspection and self-discovery, right, like you said,
yes, sir,
to figure out what's actually holding us back to get there.
Yep.
Well, the next question I have that I want to discuss is that of all the successful people you know, what are some common denominators that contributed to their success?
I think, of course, there's basic things like commitment and willingness to take risks and so forth. But I think more than that, they are people who have broke through to what I would call the first level of success. And you cannot see the bigger levels unless you step up on a higher platform to see them. The first higher platform is the first success in success. And then when a guy gets to, or a gal gets to that level, this individual reaches that level, the perspective of other possibilities open up. And so great, great, great success on highest world-class levels is the result of a chain of a successive and sequential openings of understanding and opportunity, and they intersect. And so the person takes the next step. The next step opens a lot of new doors of opportunity. They have a lot of new contacts. They have a lot of, all of this produces the vision for the next step. And so, unless someone is in, if you're using money for an example, unless someone is inheriting old money some way, you know, that's just not a product of their, work. Otherwise, this is the way that it takes place. And I think it all starts with, there has to be something that triggers a dissatisfaction with the present situation. A person has to get disgusted enough with being unsuccessful and being just another clod in the field until they say, I'm not living this way. And a little book I often recommend people to read is Jonathan Livingston Seagull. I actually use it in some of our classes. It's not a new book. I think it was written in the 90s by a man named Richard Bach, B-A-C-H. And it's not a religious book, but it's just a little book, maybe 100 pages or so, and what it does is it articulates this in a poetic kind of form, in a story form. So anyway, I think that dissatisfaction with just being part of the crowd that's going along is critical to this. So there's a lot of other wonderful things that I think we could talk about in this respect, but those are basic things.
Well, that's good. Some ways, a way that I've said this before, or I've heard it said rather, is that you have to get tired of living beneath your privilege. You recognize, okay, I'm a child of God. I'm called to great things. I have this vision and this frame of success and what it is, and I'm called to do that and participate in that. But what must be for me to become that? I have to start on that journey and have to desire it more than staying in complacency. And when you reach that moment, then you cross the threshold where you begin that journey of success, is what I'm hearing from what
you're
saying.
Sure. Actually, I think you might even have to go further back. A lot of people have to first be convinced that it's God's will for them to be great, that God made them to be great. And so there's all kinds of resistances to the basic revelation that God doesn't intend me to just be failure or something less than all my possibilities. And there's even leaders that encourage people. We talked about frames earlier. Well, an enlarged frame gives people more room, but frames also constrict. And so people who live in the frames imposed on them by others that may be an honest imposition, like their parents or people in a little community they live in that are terrified when they think about breaking out of that little community mentality. All of these things fall into this conversation. So a person has to find a way to recognize, no, I want to be gentle, I want to be kind, I want to love all the people who have been my mentors, but at the same time, there is a certain level that their time and space in life allowed them to get to. But my time and space in life has opened new possibilities, and I want to use their shoulders to step to the next one. So this isn't disengaging from respect for our elders. This is understanding that the biggest compliment that could ever be paid to you and I is that our children exceed us. And so our parents should feel the same way, that we did our best job when the next generation is succeeding us. So, but unless those mentalities are there, and then we could talk about a person's own self-impositions that did not come from externally, or a person is, they've just got these self-doubts and these no faith in self, and all this goes along with self-worth and self-esteem and all of those issues, which are critically important issues, but they can be changed in a spiritual transforming atmosphere, which is why I personally believe there is no leadership in the world that has the potential to be equal to the leadership of a spirit-filled Christian. None.
Well, the reality is, if we don't break past those paradigms and those barriers and those mentalities that have been holding us back, we will never be able to even achieve success, because if you don't believe that fundamentally that God wants you to be a success, like you were saying, then how can you reach for it? Because you're reaching for something that you don't even believe God wants you to have.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
So many people get trapped in that indefinitely. And so that's a perfect example of how one of the first steps that you have to have as a foundational element in your life before you can actually start reaching for success.
Yes, yes. And almost always, that has to come from someone we have met or someone we have influenced. Hmm. Of course, in the spirit, it can come from meeting Jesus Christ, which is the greatest success in the history of the universe. So, but we need exposure to that. And we need, after we get exposure to that, we need a group that's got that same revelation. You can't walk that alone and keep that to its fullest, most robust form. And so there is a symbiotic relationship between people who have this revelation, and that relationship is not dependent upon offices, like someone who is a pastor or someone who is a president of a company or someone who is a business person or entrepreneur in the local church. All of these people have a certain revelational conversation going on that isn't often even articulated, that gives them a unity of purpose and a commonality and a fellowship that is not available to people that don't pursue the revelations and open up and walk in them.
So if you surround yourself with an atmosphere that breeds success and that calls you to success and helps guide you on that process, you're far more likely to break into that. You almost have to have that in order to reach it. Otherwise, you're going to be scrambling around looking for something. You have no idea of how to get there. You don't have a path forward.
Absolutely, I believe that. Now, if a person's in a situation where they're totally by themselves, or at least in terms of having an example in front of them, I can remember as far back when I was in the fifth grade, one of the greatest things my teacher did as a 10-year-old boy that was in her class was expose me to a group. I still remember them. They were little blue books, little blue hardback books. And each of those books was about a famous, most of them were Americans, famous American heroes. And I just devoured all of those books. And it didn't matter if it was a story of a man or a woman that was great and was heroic. And so in a democratic society, without getting too wordy here, a democratic society, the worst form of government in the world is a democracy. The only redeeming value of a democracy is that it's better than all the others. So, but I mean, it's like, it's messy and all kinds of things. But one of the things about a democracy that we have to be aware of, we that are privileged to live in a democracy, is that it has an eroding effect upon the understanding of the unique royalty of every human being that's born and made in the image of God. Because royalty in the political world was what had to be overcome to create the democracy. But in the kingdom of God, we have to understand it. And with the diminishing of people seeing themselves as royalty, comes a diminishing of their sense of possibility. And so democracy and its push for equality can also take people like us that are raised in a democracy, and in the push for equality pushes that into everyone is equal in every way. So if somebody rises above that, we can resent them. So this is why the word freedom is so important in a democracy. That means that even though we're all created equal, it doesn't mean we all are created equal in the sense that we have equal abilities. It means we're created equal in the sense that we all have equal access to possibilities. And so I shouldn't resent you when you access those possibilities. I should model myself after you and say, how is he doing that? So I think that's really important stuff. I mean, we're getting into pretty heavy stuff here, but it all applies.
Absolutely. That's what we're looking for.
Yes, sir.
We want to be challenged to go to that next level. It's interesting you say that. In so many words, you are going to face criticism if you go on this journey to success. If you're going to do something great, you're going to stand out from everyone else, and they're going to start throwing tomatoes.
Yeah. Research has proven that one of the greatest hindrances to a person reaching their own greatness, if they're a conscientious person, is their constant attempt to keep their friends happy and to assure their friends that they don't think they're better than they are. And so enormous amounts of energy and time are spent on this basically futile exercise of trying to keep people happy that are disenchanted because they won't get off their you-know-what and get up and get after it. And the reason they don't is not always that they're lazy. They're terrified. It's a when you step off that cliff, when you take that leap, it's sometimes a long ways to the water. And when you hit the water, you sometimes have to hold your breath a long time. You go way down before you get back up. So anybody that's been there knows that. That's part of what creates that relationship of knowingness that puts people in a different group. It's an invisible thing, but it's as real as this table that I'm sitting in front of right now.
Well, thank you so much for sharing all of this wisdom. I know for me, I'm eating it up, so I love it. Well, one of the things that I wanted to ask you was, how do we see the, or as we see, you know, the frame, we have the success in front of us, and we start to achieve that, we learn how to overcome the barriers, we are doing this, that introspection, and we're fixing the things that are holding us back, and we free ourselves from letting other people hold us back in old mindsets and different things of that nature, and we push to that. But when we reach success, when we're starting to get to that place where we are a little bit ahead of everyone else and we start to notice it, and everyone else notices it too. This is like the Bible references, I believe it was Uzziah, when he the Lord helped him until he was strong, and then his heart got lifted up. So what are some ways that we can handle success in a way that it won't destroy us?
Well, there is an old saying, failure has destroyed its hundreds and success has destroyed its thousands. And I'm not sure that that saying is altogether correct, but it does bring up a sobering possibility. And the truth is, there's a lot of pitfalls in life. I don't care whether you're successful or whether you're not successful, or whether you take the risks or you don't. There's just success and there's just dangers everywhere. And risk is part of life. If you were to try to quantify or to define, maybe is a better word, if you were to try to find one word one word which characterized what's necessary to live human life to the max. One word that would, to live, to maximize everything that we have the potential to be and to actualize that in real life. The most basic word would be courage. It's courage. And courage to start. The truth of the matter is, as I said in one of my books, the start stops most. It's not getting there, it's starting. Because breaking that barrier is a scary thing. And I read somewhere we're in business, and the reason we often use business and money is because it's numbers, and you can quantify success, or at least as an example. It's not always the kind of success you want. But I read somewhere where almost every successful, truly, I mean on the high levels of success, entrepreneurial person has been bankrupt three or four times before they get there. Well, those bankruptcies are lessons in life. That's really what they are. And they found out what didn't work, and they found out that they had to change things. They probably were not necessary had they had a coach that they could have found in life, but where they're going, there's not a lot of coaches. So, you know, all of these things enter this equation. If I were to answer your question about how does a successful person not let their success destroy them, I think in the context of this conversation, I would go back to question number one that you asked me. And I would say they have to stay committed to the premise of the answer that I gave in number one. And that premise is, it is my personal responsibility, without looking at another living soul, as a child of God and one mandated with Matthew 28:19 to go into all the world and teach and baptize. That, when I get that fulfilled, then I can brush my hands and say, I'm a success. Until that is fulfilled, I don't need to be thinking of myself as highly successful. I need to be thinking of myself increasingly empowered to reach the ultimate success, which I'll never reach all of it, but that's the way I need to think of it. The second thing is I need to always remember that the things that I accrue that could be used for the gospel, that are markers of success, I need to remember that those are not mine. I am a steward. I have been made a steward of much of my Father's goods. And he intends that those to be invested in his kingdom, because everything else is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, as you know, and all of our Christian listeners, they know. It's all going to be wood, hay, and stubble. So the temptation to say, well, I'll give God his little 10%. I think Letourneau lived years ago, and so some people may not know who he was, but in the 20th century, early 20th century, Letourneau made big dirt-moving tractors, and he paid his tithe. He went to church, he paid his tithe. And as he became more successful, instead of 10%, he gave 20%, because he was now making millions of dollars. As he became more successful, he gave 30 and kept 70. And he kept on this pattern until he gave 40 and kept 60. And then he gave 50-50. And then he gave 60 and kept 40. And then he gave 70 and kept 30. And then he gave 80 and kept 20. And by the time he was at the pinnacle of his success with hundreds of millions of dollars, he gave 90 and kept 10. Because he knew, 10% of like 100 million a year is 10 million a year. So, I mean, he had plenty to live on. It's not like God wants us to be, you know, sure, paupers. And I don't think God cares that God intended that we be blessed. It's like I heard, who was it? Pastor Adams in Memphis, make the statement that, the Garden of Eden, which was what God originally gave to man, indicates that God intended that man be very, very successful. And it's the fall that created our problems. It's not that God created us that way. So I think remembering these things, there's other examples of people who pursued this principle. Bill Bright in the Baptist circles, who started Campus for Christ and a number of other things. And ironically, Bill Bright and Billy Graham and a couple of other famous people were all in a Sunday school class with a woman in Southern California who put into them these possibilities as Sunday school kids. And so there you go with finding a contact with somebody that takes you to those places. In that case, it was their Sunday school teacher.
Well, that's excellent advice for sure. And I want to say that it has been an honor and a privilege to be able to glean wisdom from you today, because I look at your life and what my pastor has told me about you and what others that I've met, and just seeing what you've done in life, and you exemplify a lot of everything that you said today. And so I want to say that, you know, you're not just blowing smoke. You've lived it, you've done it, and this works. And so if we follow these principles and continue to keep God first and keep that frame in the center, saying, hey, everything that I have is purely to bless the kingdom of God, and if I get blessed along the way, that's great. That's awesome. So thank you so much for your time to come and spend with us and share your wisdom today.
Well, thank you. And so there's two little parts here. Number one, let's learn it. And number two, let's do it.
Well, that's a wrap for today. Thank you again so much for tuning in to this podcast episode. Please subscribe if you haven't already, share it with a friend, and check us out on theblessedbusiness.com. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day, and tune in next time.